Good morning, everyone. Well, we are going to start off with communion this morning. How's that sound? Matthias, could you do me a favor? Could you help me hand out communion? Thank you. Okay, just as a reminder for these things, it's got two parts to it. The top part here has a little cellophane top to it you can rip open and get your bread out. And then there's a foil part you pull back and you get your juice, okay? I have to give the logistics of communion before I talk about communion. As soon as we run out of these things, we're gonna change over, I promise. Communion is a wonderful time because it doesn't matter if you are Assemblies of God like us, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, even Catholic. We all do communion a little differently, but it's something we all do because it's something that Jesus commanded us to do. I love communion because it's, you could go to different churches and we kind of do things differently in different places, but this is something that we all do. Let me read some scripture to you. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread. And he gave thanks to it. He gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink of it. For every time you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Will you stand with me today? We do this together. Not in a time of Easter or Christmas or anything like this, that. We do this to remember Jesus, the sacrifice that he has committed for us, dying on the cross for our sins, something we don't deserve. The reality is that we all deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But it's only because of the free gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross that we are saved. And today we celebrate his free gift to us. We celebrate what he's done for us. We remember what he's done for us. If you take your bread in your hand, his body was broken for us. He took our punishment. If you'll take the bread with me today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Your body was broken for us. You were bruised for us. But Jesus, you have made us new. You have made a way for us to be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our sacrifice. That same night, he took the cup. And he said, "This represents my blood." His blood is our salvation. His blood is the way, is the price for our freedom. Not freedom from secular oppression or disease or anything like that. Our future and now freedom to worship God forever and into eternity, something that would not have been possible. So we thank God for the blood of his son shed for us. Take the cup. Lord God, we thank you today for your body and your blood given for us upon the cross. Lord Jesus, I pray that all of us today would remember the sacrifice that you gave. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. All right, I got to turn the mic back on. Hey, so a few announcements. First of all, we have youth camp coming up. Last week, that slide was very loud, and I apologize for everyone who was here and heard it very loudly. I fixed it, but I want to let you guys know, youth camp is amazing, and I want to have someone come up and actually announce youth camp for me. Would you do that?
Because of the incident last week, I will be doing it.
Okay, you don't need to do that.
So, it'll be in week one, we'll be doing the short week, and we'll also be listening to this speaker. They pick out these speakers beforehand, and they're always, like, the best for that week. And they always do, like, really, really well. And there's, like, a formula, and it's great. There's games, there's teams, there's sports that you can do. It's just a whole lot of fun, and I totally recommend it if you're in junior high or high school.
So, yeah, it's for junior hires in high school, and you're looking at it going, wow, it's all the way in May. Why are you announcing it now? Oh, because it's $175 per person to go. I want to give parents, let's be honest, parents, we're paying for this thing, right? So I want to give you guys as much head time to be able to save up for it, maybe make your kids work for it because they need to work for it. And it's going to be really great. We're going to meet here on that Wednesday, hop in the church van, drive to Lebanon. We're going to eat lunch in Lebanon as a bunch of teenagers with the adults that are going. And then we're going to drive all the way up to the campground, which is up there at Lake of the Ozarks and out past Camdenton, like round and about. I can't remember exactly what town it's in on top of my head. I'll have to show you guys. It's pretty cool. It's right on the water, in fact. As you saw, they have the big air thing that they launch people into the water with.
The blob.
I
love the view.
The view's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can eat while you're watching the view.
You can eat and watch the view.
The food's delicious.
Yeah. The food is good too, right?
Yeah.
That's like a plus. I've been to some camps. The food was not good. The food is good at this one. So I invite you guys, if you're teenagers and you love your teenagers, They need to come to this because it's life-changing. It's amazing. If you don't like your teenagers and you want them just out of your house for a couple days, you should send them to this because it's amazing and it's life-changing and you need a break. but is that another incident, Abby?
Yes.
Okay. But I want to invite you to – I want to invite every student to come. I'm expecting to fill up the van. I want to fill up the van. I want to have the problem of needing more space, so please give me that problem. I would love that problem. Let's get every one of the teenagers together, and let's go do this thing. It's going to be awesome, right? All right. Next, the big game. Why do we call it the big game? Because we can't say the official name of what the big game is that's happening next Sunday in a recorded church event. No, you may not.
Seriously?
You can't say the teams either. Not in a recorded church event where we're taking up an offering. So the big game that's coming up next week that some of you probably know about because it's kind of a big deal around here with the teams that are playing in the big game, at least one of the teams. I want to invite everyone, if you would like to come out, family-friendly type event at the Bears Den, which is down the road down there. It's going to start at 5. We are going to start at 5 o'clock. The big game starts at 5:30. And it's going to be a potluck. We have not done a potluck since I've been here. What does potluck mean? Has anyone like not ever been to a potluck?
Yes, you have, but I
have. Well, you have, but he was young. So potluck basically means bring something, and we'll eat your something, and you can eat our something. And it's going to be awesome. And the church is going to help provide some stuff as well, and we're just going to make a day of it. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have a party and just have fun. It's good to celebrate and have fun, isn't it?
Yeah. And have
some fellowship with folks. Even if you don't like the game, just come and spend some time with us. We want to spend time with you, get to know you some more, and have some experiences beyond just what we have here. So, yeah. We have our annual church meeting coming up. That's going to be at the end of this month on the 28th, and we're going to leave from here at 5:45 to get there on time. Women's group is meeting tonight at 7 p.m. right here at the church. And if you're a woman, you're meeting at the Bears Den. Oh, tonight you're meeting at the Bears Den because you guys are doing some anointing over the Bears Den. That's going to be awesome, some prayer over there. And then next week you will not be meeting because of that. So, I've talked to Marlena, and I've asked that the women's ministry come and join us at the Bears Den for the big game so that we can all fellowship together and have a good time. And it's going to be awesome. Divorce care is available tomorrow night, Monday nights, at 6:30 p.m. right here. I'm getting a lot of encouraging words from the community, and like, folks really want to come. So I encourage you, if you've been divorced, considering divorce, if you're separated or you've gone through all these things, come. There is healing here. There is community in this, and folks that want to support you and so on and so forth and encourage you. All right. If you want to follow along, you can go into the app that we have with Faith Life Study Bible, and you can jump in there right now. All righty. Will you guys stand with me? We're going to do some worship today. But let me open this in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for everything you do today. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be saved. God, we remember you. We love you, God. And I pray today as we get into worship that we can find ourselves in your presence. In your name, amen.
Consider all the worlds I have not had.
salvation and lead me home. What joy will fill my heart. Then I shall bow in joyful adoration and then proclaim my God of Abraham. My soul, my spirit, and my body. This world matters, but to live our lives for you and you alone. May your wonders never cease, may your spirit never leave, may we ever long to see your face. When we turn from you again, may we be reminded of your grace. May your wonders never cease. Father, above others,
above all others, above all this world, above everything else in our lives. Nothing else in all of this world matters but to live our lives for you and you alone. May your wonders never cease. May your spirit never leave. May we ever long to see your face. When we turn from you again, oh, how quickly we forget. May we be reminded of your grace. May your wonders never cease. May your spirit never leave. May we ever long to see your face. When we turn from you again, oh, how quickly we forget. May we be reminded of your grace. May your wonders never cease.
Thank you.
than Jesus. My anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. He's my anchor, Jesus. Anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation.
Thank you.
Spirit. You are the guide for our lives. We follow you. When all hope is gone, your word is all I come. I have to believe. You still bring water from the rocks to satisfy my thirst, to love me at my worst. And even when I don't remember, you remind me of my worth. Don't trust in my ways. I'm trading all my thoughts. Have laid down everything. 'Cause you're all that I want. I've landed on my knees. Since the cup you have for me. And even when it don't make sense, I'm gonna let your Spirit lead. Gonna let your Spirit lead. Gonna let your Spirit lead. Gonna let your Spirit truth, the life, the way. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit,
we thank you so much. We pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide us in every step of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to do kind of a special song right now. And it's new. You guys can remain standing or you can sit if you're comfortable. But I think you'll catch on to the song pretty quick. So if you want to join in, you can. Thank you.
until you have it all. Until you have it all. till you have it all. My heart is yours. Won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours.
Lord, you want us more than anything else. And I pray that our heart would be found in you today. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Say hi to some folks this morning.
Why are they like five?
Well, we have a very important song to sing, only slightly embarrassing, right? Would you like to come up? Come on. All right.
Ladies.
Ready, ready.
Happy birthday to you.
Cha-cha-cha.
Happy birthday to you.
Cha-cha-cha.
Happy birthday, dear Annabelle. Happy birthday to you
and many more. Cha cha cha.
I'm sorry, I used to be a children's pastor, so this is like a big deal, right? So I'm like, yes, a birthday. Are you embarrassed? Good. Just so you know, we had mom's permission to do that. Anyone else wanted to sing for a birthday? Anyone else have a birthday coming up? We can do it again. Oh. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and pick up our tithes and offerings this morning with our wonderful Vanna Elizabeth. It's an old term you don't understand, I guess. They're lost. These young ones are lost on the whole Vanna White thing. Well, Lord God, we thank you so much for the giving hearts of the people of this church that continue to support what we're doing here, not only because it's the right thing to do and the obedient thing to do, but because they love you and because that's all that they need, God. They love you, and this is something you commanded us to do, is to give to the church to make sure that we can not only tithe, which is what you commanded us to do, but that there's offerings that we can give to missions and everything else that just, we get to touch so many lives through what we're doing, God. And I thank you so much. In your name, amen. Well. I wanted to share something interesting with you. This past Friday, me, Elizabeth, and Leah, we went to Joplin. And we went to what's called a discipleship training. And it trained us on discipleship and some of this other stuff. And so I wanted to put some of that into action here at the church. And I have ordered for the church, everyone in the church, and those that are not here, some of you I'm collecting addresses because your work schedules don't all work out. But I wanted to do this as a church. I am getting several life journals in. If you've ever heard of the Life Journal before, it's kind of an interesting thing because you go through the Bible in a year. You get to read the whole Bible in a year. But it breaks it up so that you're not just in Genesis. See, the thing is about if you start reading the Bible in Genesis when you become a new believer, you're going to find very quickly that you're going, whoa, this is a lot to take in. A lot of times as a pastor, someone will ask me, like, where do I start reading the Bible? And I'm like, start in the New Testament. I'll tell them either John or Mark. Mark is a good one because it's very plain spoken, and it really hits home in all the parts of the gospel. And I said, start with Mark or start with John. I wouldn't necessarily start with Luke because he's a doctor. And so he gets very specific into certain things. Matthew, the book of Matthew, I love the book of Matthew, but that you have to understand some Hebrew stuff, some in order to understand Matthew, because Matthew was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. So you kind of have to have that background a little bit to understand some of the stuff that's in there. But Mark was written to Gentiles, which is us. Which means you don't have to know a whole lot of this other Bible stuff in the background and all that in order really to understand a gospel. And that is really, really a wonderful thing to have. But what's nice about the life journals, and this is what's going to be coming in, is it breaks it up. In fact, in my family, we have a requirement. We have the reading chart on the wall until the life journals get here, when we'll change that process at our house. But when the life journals come in, it has like three or four passages of scripture for you to read. It usually takes, I'd say, about 20 minutes to read these three, four, possibly five chapters out of the Bible. And once you're done, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Well, the 20 comes into the journaling side. The reading part takes about 10 minutes. The journaling part takes about 10 minutes. And it has a specific method of how we do all of that. Once the journals get in, I'm hoping they're going to be here either later this week or early next week. They're coming in by media mail. So you know how media mail works sometimes. It could show up early. It could show up late. Just kind of whatever USPS is feeling like that week. But when it comes in, I'm going to show it to everyone, and everyone gets one. So everyone gets a life journal before you leave church once they come in. It'll either be next Sunday or the Sunday after that. So, and we'll just pick it up right where it is, and we'll start from there. So I think today we were reading out of Genesis, two chapters. Was it two chapters of Genesis, a psalm, and then a chapter in Acts, right? It was Exodus?
Exodus 37:38,
Thank you. They were reading it to me. And it's four chapters. That's four chapters, right? So four chapters of the Bible, And after a year is all done, I mean, like, if we start it in 2 weeks, then it'll be, you know, like, next week, you'll have read the entire Bible. And you'll have journaled through the entire Bible. And what's really cool is the way that it's set up with the life journal is if you go and just get another life journal after that, you just pick it up where you left off, and you just keep going. And what's really, really, really cool, and I was talking with someone about this yesterday who I was showing this to, what's really cool is that after a year, you can go back into your life journal, and you can see where God had you at that moment. You can see where God has brought you through, what God has brought you through, how he's grown you throughout that entire year. And you get to do the same scripture all over again, but you get to do it from a different place. A different place in your heart, a different place in your life, a different experience. You get to look back and go, wow, I can't believe that's what I was doing last year. And you get to see that progression in your life and what God has done. And that's just powerful. I've looked back several times on some of my old life journals I used to do, and some of them are before I was even a pastor. And just, you know, I was there was one entry I was doing. I was my daughter, if you didn't know, she was born with a genetic skin disorder. I don't know the newest term for it. They keep changing these medical terms. It's a nevus. It's a giant birthmark is what it is. But when she was born, we didn't know what it was. And we were afraid she was going to die. In fact, there's a portion of folks that have this condition where it goes beyond the skin and it gets into the spine, and they do die before they even reach the age of 1 year old. So at that time in my life, I'm dealing with all of these emotions and everything about, you know, is she going to die? And now I'm wondering if she's going to be nice to her boyfriend. She doesn't really have a boyfriend. She has a friend who's a boy. We'll go with that.
Okay.
Okay. Wait. Did so. So anyway, it's just you see the progression in your life and how things have changed. But not just like family dynamics. You also get to deal with things like, God, I was struggling with this issue in my life, and then I saw over this year that you have brought me out of this. I was addicted to this, and you've brought me out of this. You get to see the struggles and how God has saved you through it all. And it's really, really impactful, really powerful. And our church together gets to work on this together. Pretty cool, right? All right. So those will be coming in, and they are blue because Life 360 is blue. So that'll make some of our Marshfield folks a little happy because it's blue, and you guys are Blue Jays. I thought about getting black and red, black and white ones and red ones for Conway, maybe next year. As for the kids are going to get one as well, and it's actually designed for children. And it has it's not as much reading because kids don't read that much yet of the Bible, but it breaks it down smaller and is still the same method. So what's really nice is you can kind of do this as a family. You could talk, it's something you can talk about as a family. It's something that you're doing, something your spouse is doing, something your kids are doing. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? So I want to encourage you. I'm going to give it to you anyway, whether you use it or not. I'm going to be talking about it, whether you use it or not. So there you go. All right. Awesome. I'm excited. Can you tell I'm excited? I had a really good weekend. Did you guys have a good weekend? Huh? No? Some of y'all did, some of y'all didn't. Oh, that's a good weekend. So. All righty. Well, Judges. Here we go again. Anyone getting tired of Judges yet? Yeah, I asked my wife that question yesterday. I said, are you tired of Judges yet? And she said, I'm not tired of Judges. We're learning stuff. It's like we're getting new things. And I'm like, I bet some people are getting tired of Judges. Anyone tired of Judges? I mean, I'll take some honest feedback here. No? Abby is.
It all sounds the same.
It all sounds the same. That's a good point. It all sounds the same. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They keep messing up. They keep doing bad. Wow, those of us who have experienced life longer than a teenager, Have you seen that in your life? It tends to be the same stuff over and over and over again, doesn't it? We struggle with it. We fight with it. We fall to it sometimes. And then we repent and we come back. We're trying to get better. We're trying to follow God. And then it comes back again. It's this cycle of our life. The only difference is this is happening over generations. When ours happens over weeks, months, years even, depending on how it works in our lives. And I think that's an important point of Judges itself, is that we can see how this has affected not only the moment of lives, but the generation. We've come to this point where we're with Samson now, and the people are so far from God. First of all, they don't even understand the basics of what they should have known. They've started to identify as their oppressors. They've become indistinguishable from the other Canaanites. And that's sad. The moment someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ becomes indistinguishable from the world, we've got a problem. Samson is where we are. And he is by far one of the most popular judges in the entire Bible. And we like Gideon. He's pretty cool. He's got those people doing the trumpet things. But Samson, that guy's a beast, right? What do we know? Why do we like Samson? What's so cool about Samson? Go ahead. He's got super strength. He was strong. He's got the muscles, right? He's got the muscles. He's got the 12 pack going on. Oh, the 11 pack or the 13 pack? Yeah, the baker's dozen pack. So he's got the whole thing going on, right? So we're going to look at some of Samson's life. Last week we talked about his birth and the circumstances behind his birth, and we learned something about Samson's name. What does Samson's name mean? Do you guys remember? It was the sun god. Yeah. That's right. So his parents had a theophany. You remember that word? Theophany. The theophany. They've had a visit from God. God said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. You need to set him aside for my purposes. He's going to be for God. And unlike in a lot of cases where they're like, give him the angel would give a name. No, he left it up to the mom and dad. And what did mom and dad pick? The local sun god. I mean, oops, right? I mean, maybe they didn't think there was a problem with that. Maybe they were just that far gone, right? They didn't know. I mean, mom had to be told what a Nazarite was. Do you think they taught their kid what a Nazarite was, or did they just tell him not to cut his hair? Well, let's see. We're gonna be looking into that in a minute. But before we get into that, I want to read about his life, but I want to ask you a few questions. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Hey, it's like you guys weren't expecting that or something. Why do bad things happen to good people? Yeah, I thought I'd hit you with a hard one right away. Life is life and life stinks, okay? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's life and the world has fallen. It can be a test. It can be a lesson. Not all good people are Christians. Well, do bad things happen to Christians? Yeah. So are Christians exempt from bad things? No. Did anyone tell you when you became a believer that you were going to be exempt from bad things? Good. Don't get that impression. You're not exempt. We're still in a fallen world. So why do bad things happen to good people? There's a lot of reasons, right? But it all comes back to one important fact, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world. And we're affected by that world. And the people in this world are often fallen as well, and we're affected by their actions. Have you ever been affected by other people's actions? Have you ever worked with the government? Here's the next question. Have you ever experienced life going badly only to see God come through in the end? Like, man, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? I think at this point, I've grown a callus to this a little bit. Like, I know bad things are going to happen. Fine, let's just get this over with, and I want to get on the other side of it. You ever feel that way too? Yeah, it's like playing guitar. It really hurts when you're learning. But eventually you get it down, and your fingers don't hurt as much. But then again, sometimes they still hurt, right? But, yeah. Can anyone give me an example from their life? I kind of want to hear a testimony today of how God's come through for you. Go ahead. Right. Ooh. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Go ahead, Elizabeth. Our car crash? How did God come through for our car crash? Oh, we got money, okay. I got a truck out of that. Yeah. What do you got, Annabelle? That's horrible.
He's a seventh grader. We are eighth graders. This man is a midget.
That's okay. The congregation is not mic'd. No, go right ahead. Ouch. Okay. Ouch. So there was blood? Violence is not the answer. Revenge is the Lord's. All right, cool. We'll talk more about that. Anyway. Wow. Testimonies are awesome. So I talked to a friend of mine. He goes to church here as well. He's not here today. He's working today. And he's actually writing out his testimony. I'm hoping he'll give it to the congregation. So if anyone, I want to invite you for something. I want to invite you, not today, but at some time in the future, I want you to write down your testimony of how God has saved you. You know, what have you come from and what has God brought you to in your salvation story? And if you want, after you've written that down, let me read it. I'd love for you guys to share your testimony. I'd be more than happy to give up the microphone and you guys share what God has done in your life. Some of you might be into that, some of you might not be into that, and that's okay. But I would love to hear stories from you guys of what God has brought us through. Because the reality is God sometimes takes us through some pretty rough stuff, doesn't he? To get our attention. Yeah. True. So, what would happen to us if nothing jarring happened? We wouldn't have to rely on God. What else? We wouldn't grow? Yeah. You wouldn't become a better person. You'd kind of be stuck right where you are, probably not identifying with anything of the Lord at all. I mean, what do we need God for if we don't need saving? Or if we don't feel like we need saving? Some people don't feel like they need to be saved, and they do. And that's because they haven't been jarred yet. They haven't been jarred into reality. Today we're going to... I'm doing my message in Judges 14:1 to 15:20. Yes, it's two chapters. It's going to be a long reading. But I'm talking about jarring a judge. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to be in Judges chapter 14. We're going to go all the way to 15:20. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eyes. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." Demanding. His father and mother objected. "Isn't there any one woman in our tribe or among the Israelites you could marry? Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines, who ruled over Israel at that time. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. Which I'm still thinking is hard. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. He hadn't even spoken with her and wants to marry her. Later, he returned to Timnah for the wedding. He turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, and he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. Yuck. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. Double yuck. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. Triple yuck. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Now, do you guys remember the Nazirite rules?
Yeah, you don't eat anything like that.
You're not supposed to eat anything unclean. You're not supposed to cut your hair. And you're not supposed to touch a dead body. He just did two of those things. Yuck. As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party in Timnah, as was the custom for elite young men, which of course he was. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 young men from the town to be his companions. Samson said to them, "Let me tell you a riddle. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of the celebration, I will give you 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing, a.k.a. I'm going to give you lots of money. But if you can't solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing." "All right," they agreed, "let's hear your riddle." They just made a bet. So he said, "Out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." 3 days later, they were still trying to figure it out. Did you guys figure out the riddle? You figured out the riddle? Yeah, see, we had the previous story. They didn't have that story. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we will burn down your father's house with you in it. Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor?" So Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me." Sorry, I'm using my voice. "You've given my people a riddle. You haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother," he replied. "Why should I tell you?" So she cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Then she explained the riddle to the young men. "Young men, boys, don't choose to marry a woman without talking to her first." That's the point. There. Okay. There's none in here. I'll have to tell my boys this later. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson replied, "If you haven't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved this riddle." I had to get that one out fast. Do you know what that means? What? No, it's not that. Basically, what he's saying is if you hadn't intimidated or pestered my wife about this, yeah, that's not what you thought it was, then you wouldn't have known my riddle. Let's not go there right now. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. He went down to Ascalon, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved his riddle. Okay. Nothing out of his pocket, right? But Samson was furious about what happened. He went back home to live with his father and mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. Later on, during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room to sleep with her." But her father wouldn't let him in. "I truly thought you must hate her," her father explained. "So I gave her in marriage to your best man. But look, her younger sister is even more beautiful than she is. Marry her instead." As a father of two daughters, I have no comment at this time. Samson said, "This time I cannot be blamed for everything I'm going to do to you, Philistines." Then he went out and caught 300 foxes. That's hard. He tied their tails together in pairs. That's hard. And fastened a torch to each pair of tails. That's hard. Then he lit the torches and let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned their grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. He also destroyed their vineyards and olive gardens. Sorry, olive groves. Olive gardens. I was really thinking like Never-Ending Pasta Bowl or something. "Who did this?" the Philistines demanded. "Samson," was the reply, "because his father-in-law from Timnah gave Samson's wife to be married to his best man." So the Philistines went out and got the woman and her father and burned them to death. Now you know why I'm always telling you to read the New Testament first. "Because you did this," Samson vowed, "I won't rest until I take my revenge on you." Because they killed the father-in-law and the wife. So he attacked the Philistines with a great fury and killed many of them. Then he went and lived in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines retaliated by setting up camp in Judah and spreading out near the town of Lehi. The men of Judah asked the Philistines, "Why are you attacking us?" The Philistines replied, "We have come to capture Samson. We've come to pay him back for what he did to us." So 3,000 men of Judah went down to get Samson at the cave at the rock of Etam. Then they said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? What are you going to do about it? What are they going to do to us?" But Samson replied, "I only did to them what they did to me." But the men of Judah told him, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." That's right. His own people were going to tie him up and hand him over to the Philistines. See how far down they've gone? "All right," said Samson, Samson said, "but promise that you won't kill me yourselves." "We will only tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines," they replied. "We won't kill you." So they tied him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Why is that important? New ropes are strong. Old ropes are not. So we're making a point here. Brand new ropes, very tight, should not be able to get away. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. You ready for this? Then he found a jawbone of a recently killed donkey. Yep, another corpse. And he picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with the donkey jawbone. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men." When he finished boasting, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was named Jawbone Hill. Samson was now very thirsty. Imagine that. He just slaughtered a bunch of people, and now he's thirsty. And he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" So God caused water to gush out of the hollow in the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. Then he named that place the Spring of the One Who Cried Out. And it is still in Lehi to this day. Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. That was a lot. Anyone get a body count on that one? It's a lot. 1,030? More than that. Yeah, but how many people died in the fire, I wonder, from the foxtails? Have you guys ever read this before? Some of y'all have, some of you haven't. There's a lot to unpack in here. Like, what's up with God? What's up with the Spirit of God coming on Samson and having him commit all this murder? I mean, the Philistines were just kind of doing their own thing, weren't they? Oh, yeah, they weren't following God, but I mean, these were farmers, right? They were probably doing just like their regular life. They were doing their thing. So I imagine a lot of them at the end of this whole debacle with Samson. I mean, you got to understand, there was mothers who were crying now because their sons have been killed by Samson in a jawbone. You got to think beyond just the story itself. Think about the mothers and the fathers and, well, the children. The loss, the pain, the suffering. The Philistines, let's just be honest here. The Philistines have a pretty good argument to go after Samson, don't they? They have a pretty good claim. So when they go to Judah and say, "This is what happened. Samson did it. We want Samson." I mean, if you're coming from the Philistine perspective on this, you're going out and capturing someone who's committed arson throughout an entire town and has killed a lot of your people. The only reason we are on Samson's side in this story is because he's a Hebrew and a judge. Let's just be honest about something. When I was in the Army, and I was in the Army for 9 years, I deployed to Iraq twice. And in my last deployment that I was on, I remember being, it was Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day, we had just had Thanksgiving dinner with one of our forward operating bases, me and the chaplain, and chaplain was in another truck, I was in the front truck, and we were driving along real slow. We had a helicopter flying overhead of us looking for IEDs in the road, that's improvised explosive devices, because what the Iraqis would do, or whoever it was, would do is they would take, like, they would go find artillery shells and they would hook up different things to it. Well, this guy, there was a guy in a tent alongside the road, had a flag up that showed that he was Iraqi Army, and we just assumed it was a checkpoint, like normal, like they always have. And we're driving along real, real slow, and I won't tell you why because some of that stuff I can't tell you anyway, and boom. I'm in an up-armored Humvee. This thing has 2 inches of steel, and the bulletproof glass is 2.5 inches thick, and I felt the heat. To give you perspective, that's like feeling the heat of an explosion outside the church because of insulation and everything else. I felt the heat off of it. Thank you, Lord, for armor. What had happened was is the bad guy used a cell phone as a detonator. You know, you go, you know, 555-6572, and then you wait until the truck is in the right position, then you hit send. But you never really quite know when that thing's going to go off, because how long does it take for a cell phone signal to actually get to the cell phone? And you hook the you hook the detonator up to the ringer so that when, luckily he set it off too early. He missed us by 30 feet. Another 3 seconds and I would have been dead. I wouldn't be here. Or I could have been injured, depending on how well the armor would have taken the hit. After that, the little bird, which was our helicopter, chased the guy down and apprehended him. I was not in the mood to apprehend anybody in that moment, but luckily they were, because if it had been up to me, I probably would have discharged my weapon. But they had me in the back of the truck, and they wouldn't let me out. And anyway, there's a lot of story to that, and there's more to it that I could tell you, but that Iraqi guy, terrorist, had every sense in his brain that he was doing the right thing. During World War I, the Germans fighting in the trenches across from the French thought they were doing the right thing. World War II, the Japanese thought they were doing the right thing when they bombed Pearl Harbor. When you have an argument with people in the community or whatever, and they get on your nerves because of X, Y, and Z, they think they're doing the right thing. When you get into a fight with kids at school, the kid that you're fighting thinks that they're in the right. The Philistines have every bit of evidence in their favor. Except one thing. God was not on their side. And if God's not on your side, then it's not right. Samson is not a man that you should be emulating. He uses God's gift to him for his own selfish purposes. Think about it. He lost a bet. Should never have made it in the first place. Should never have been put in a position where he'd killed the lion and did all those things, but he did. He lost a bet. And instead of ponying up and paying it out of his own pocket, he went out and killed a bunch of Philistines and took their stuff and paid it. How well would that go over in your life? 1st of all, making the bet wasn't a good thing. But let's say you make a bet and you lose. Instead of paying for it out of your pocket, you go and steal it from your neighbor. Does this sound good? Who are the good people here? If we're going off the world's definition of what is good and right, who's in the right? The Philistines. Let's be honest here. But here's the problem. Israel has messed up so badly that they've begun identifying as Canaanites instead of God's people. They're worshiping gods that they're not supposed to be worshiping. They are under the Philistine rule, and they've just accepted it as life. Judah, the tribe of Judah, hears the story of what's happened, and they go, yeah, you definitely need Samson. We're not going to kill him because he's one of ours, but we'll give him to you. You can do whatever you want with him. Samson is being set up. God is setting up a bad situation to jar his people and his judge out of their complacency. Samson is being set up to marry a Philistine woman so that he would feel betrayed. And it would cause him to take action. The story of the lion is a part of God's plan. Without this incident, there isn't a riddle for Samson to give. Without his wife being given in marriage to another man, there's no story here. Without Samson's reaction, there's no story here. It's a pretty boring story. If we hear Samson was born, he married, and he died. We got enough of those judge stories. We just got finished with 3 of them. God had to cause Samson to struggle through all of these things to bring him to the point where we see him at the end of our scripture today, where Samson is finally brought so low. He's humbled so much that he's forced into a position that he realizes that he needs God. And let me explain that. Samson doesn't get to the point where he's killing 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone unless all of these things happen in his life. The work that is put out by Samson to kill 1,000 Philistines doesn't happen. And what happens after you kill 1,000 people? I hope you all don't know that answer. I don't know that answer, but apparently you get really thirsty. And even in his prayer to God, he says, because of my strength, I have slaughtered all these people, but you've brought me to this point and you're going to cause me to die. But in the end, he is asking for water. He'd been humbled just enough that he's asking for water. And God provides it out of a rock. He's done that before. God provided him water. And then the story gets boring. Samson judged Israel for 20 years, and during that period, 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. The story just got boring. 20 years. We haven't even gotten to the story of Samson and Delilah yet, which is next week. But you understand, he's been a judge for 20 years before that story? There's 20 years between Timnah and the wife from Timnah, who we never get the name of. The slaughtering of 1,000 people, Philistines, with a jawbone. And him moving on. So his life is going through this cycle again, and we'll see that next week. But it's not until he's brought so humbled and so thirsty that he calls out to God that then he receives the respect of his people and he's put in charge. The people that had just tied him up to give him to the Philistines have now made him leader of Israel. We don't end up with Judge Samson unless all of that other stuff happens in his life. There is probably, I really can't think of any judge or anyone in the Bible, except for Jesus, with so much potential. So much potential to be amazing, more than Samson. He was set up from the very beginning of his life to be a great leader of Israel. And he used all of his gifts and all of his talents for his own self-interest. And instead of being known as the judge who is the most effective for his people, that's all we get. We have no idea what he did for 20 years. It's never written down. If we look at the stories of David when he's king, we hear about what he's done as king. When we read the stories about Saul, we read about what Saul did. We read about what Solomon did. We read about what a bunch of the other kings, good, bad, and indifferent, did. We even hear about what Gideon went through after he became a judge. But not Samson. So much potential. The Spirit of God is upon him. See, the thing is we want to think of Samson as this big, strong guy, but I want to tell you something. I think the real power here is, and this is true, this is the Holy Spirit upon him. I'm not thinking Samson's this big, burly guy. I'm thinking he's probably just a regular schmuck. But the power of God comes on him, and he's able to wipe out 1,000 Philistines. You get it? I don't think there's anything that special about him. But the power of God came on him. I mean, the guy's got to have stinky hair at a minimum. He's never had a haircut. Sorry, I use the word stinky hair. God is involved in all of this. God had to bring Samson on the verge of death. And I think this needs to be a warning to all of us in our lives. God is trying to get your attention. He wants your life to be significant. He wants your life to make a difference for him. He wants to have a relationship with you. But what does God have to do to get your attention? What does God have to put you through before we listen? The reality is that there's some authority issues here, aren't there? We have some rules in my house. I wrote them out this week, and I've instituted them. And it's all about media devices. You can follow them too, but you write them down. No shows in your bed. So that means you can't have your phone and be like in your bed. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. No headphones without parental permission. Why? Because when I'm calling for you and I need you, you can't hear me. So we're making a lot of different rules around our house to try to tighten some things up. And a lot of it has to do with authority issues. Who's in charge and who's not in charge? Church, what changes do you need to make in your life? What rules do you need to initiate in your life so that God can get your attention when he needs you? What things do you need to change in your life so that you're better prepared to give the word of God to other people when they need it? You can't give what you don't have. I'm going to tell you something. This is something I heard this weekend, and I want to share it with you. You don't have to be a pastor to be a discipler. You just have to be two steps ahead of the person you're discipling. You have to have something to give. What did God command us to do? Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples. That's a command for all of us. And you're like, well, Pastor Scott, I'm not good enough for that. Okay, check your issues because that's an authority problem. God gave you a command. You go do it. That's how that works. Well, I don't feel qualified. Do you know more than the person next to you? Has God done something in your life that they don't know about, then they need to hear about? You need to tell them. Did you read your Bible today? If you read your Bible today, then you have something from God that they don't have. You can share that. Well, they're not going to listen to me. Doesn't matter. God told you to do it. I love the excuses. I love hearing excuses. It's like, really? We have a dog in our next door neighbor's dog. Ruger's a great dog. But, man, that dog will get into my trash if the lid is not down. We're not talking about that right now. Okay, we are talking about that, but I keep telling them, close the lid. Because if you don't, Ruger's going to get into it. It's an authority issue if you don't close the lid. God gave you some very simple things to do. Love God, love others as yourself, go make disciples. Tell them about what Jesus is doing in your life. Period. What do you need in order to do that? Exactly what you've already got. Your testimony and the Word of God. So go get it done. I'm going to leave you on that one. I'm going to land that plane real abrupt too. That's what they call it when you're finishing a sermon, is land the plane. Did you know that? Have you ever been on an airplane ride? And sometimes your landing is bumpy. So sometimes sermons end bumpy. Sometimes sermons end smooth. See, in the military, when we were in Iraq, they had this thing called a combat landing. It just went like this, and then they flattened out right towards the end. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to flatten this thing out real fast. God gave you some direct commands in the Bible. Love God. That means you love him more than you love anything else. And love your neighbor as yourself. It means if you like yourself, you love yourself, you care about yourself, you love them the same amount. The golden rule says what? Treat others the way you want to be treated. the way you want to be treated, not the way that you are treated. Again, that goes back to that whole revenge thing. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And go and make disciples, telling them everything that Christ has done for you. It's that simple. And that hard. So, I'm going to help y'all. We're going to get some devotions going. I'm going to give you life journals. I'm going to give you all this instruction. I'm going to give you guys so much stuff that you're going to be like, oh my gosh, Pastor, there's too much. If you don't feel like a fire hose is being gushed into your spirit, then I'm doing my job wrong, okay? I want to hear no excuses. Like, I have nothing to connect people with, and it's like I don't have. You've got opportunities. If you don't have opportunities, sit down with me. Like, I don't have opportunities. I'd be like, all right, let's figure something out. I want to help you, guys. I got nothing better to do with my life than to help you guys become the absolute best witnesses for Jesus Christ on this entire planet. I'm gonna brag on Rick right now. He got a thank you card, and he tried to give it to me for doing this stuff on Friday. And I said, this is not my ministry. This is his ministry. I said, you open that thank you card, and you read it, and you take it home. Because that's something that God is doing through you. I may have started it, but you're carrying it. That is your mantle. Yeah, right there, I saw it, you applauded. And that is right, because when you applaud, when we see things like that, they're cheering in heaven. Marlena, you stepped up and took care of that and took a non-existent women's ministry and made something out of it that honestly is amazing. I keep hearing amazing stories. I love it. What has God got for you? I could do this all day. I could brag about my kids all day long, too. My daughter stepping up and playing drums. It's a learning curve, right? But you're getting better. We did more songs today without a backtrack than we've ever done before. More songs without a backtrack than with a backtrack. Your worship team is becoming a real worship team. And we need you. The Lord needs you. He's given you so many gifts and so many talents and so many skills. We have more today than we've ever had in the history of the world. We just have to focus it in the right direction. Samson didn't have nearly as much potential as we do. And with the Spirit of God upon us, if he can take out 1,000 Philistines, just imagine what you can do. Stand with me. I hope I've jarred you out of your comfort zones today a little bit. Hopefully I've caused you guys to think. I want to challenge you. As we enter in this last few minutes here, what is it that I can do to serve God more? What is it that I have? What skills do I have that I can serve God more? And that doesn't have to be here in the church. That can be in your community. That can be at your job. That could be at all sorts of different places and doing different things. I know a guy who's doing great works for God at his job, affecting lives that, honestly, me as a pastor, I'm never going to be able to affect. That's the wonderful thing about church. That's the wonderful thing about all y'all here. You have so much more contact and so much more out there than I do. You're places I'm not. You see people that I don't see. The job of the church is not just the pastor's job. It's everyone's job. We are the kingdom of God. We are the church. It's my job to give the message. It's the church's job to do the work. I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do the best I can anyway. Hopefully I remember most of the time, but we got to do our part. Don't just come here and check a block. That don't work. There's no chore chart to get into heaven. There's no chore chart as being part of a church. You do things because you love God. You do things because you love others as you love yourself. And you do things because God has told you to go and do things. Period. End of discussion. You can argue with me on that one if you want, but I'm not the one who wrote it. I'm just the messenger. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray right now for everyone in this church that if they needed to be jarred out of where they are, that they've been jarred. God, I pray that you would be our guide. Direct our steps, direct our words, direct our path, God. For those of us in this room that don't know what to do or how to get it done, Lord, I pray that they would reach out to others. I pray that they would seek you, God, for direction. That they'd be willing to ask questions. And God, I pray right now, as we go from this place, that you would give us opportunities to share what you've done in our lives with others. And that we would follow through on those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have an amazing week. It's going to be an awesome week. And don't be surprised if you get jarred out a little bit this week, or if you get pulled out of your comfort zones this week, or if someone comes up and asks you a question and you got to have an answer. Because I just prayed for it, and it's going to happen. Because I pray for things, and things happen. You pray for things, and things happen. So be prepared for that. Have a great week, guys.